Philippians chapter number 4, we are on the last chapter in this book, and is really, really rich, really, really deep, just like chapter number 3 and chapter number 2 is. It's a wonderful chapter in the Bible. I was going to try to do verses 1 through 3 tonight, but I think we're going to be stuck on verse number 1 for a little while. We'll probably read through all three verses, but we'll look at verse number 1, and then in a few weeks, we'll look at verses 2 and 3 also. I'm praying about what exactly to preach on Sunday, and the Lord's kind of leading me to reading inside this passage of Scripture in verses 4 through 8 about thanksgiving and being thankful and how we bring everything to the Lord with through supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So if you want to make sure you hear all Philippians, you might want to make sure you listen to it online or be here. I'm not sure if it'd be Sunday morning or Sunday night, but that's how the Lord's leading, I believe, for Sunday. But we're going to try to tackle verse number 1 tonight. He said one verse for the whole message. That means it's going to be short. It doesn't always mean that, but I don't want to rush through it. It wasn't when the preaching schedule side of things, it was verses 1 through 3. But after thinking about it and meditating and praying, I think that this is a good verse that helps us understand a little bit of a heart for someone that is that loves a church. I know Paul here is more like not the pastor of this church, but not the overseer, but kind of like a big brother. He started the church. When he says, my brother, and he's referring to that. So you see a heart that he has for this church. It's a love he has for this church. And I think if you go through and you read this passage of Scripture, there's a couple spots where he talks about his affection for the church. And I think it's hard sometimes for people to understand the burden that people carry for their church and carry for their church family. And even something when you're considering a pastor or somebody that is an overseer, the burden they carry also. And I know that many of us are burdened for our church, and I like to see how Paul looks at this. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3. I'm going to jump in, and it's simply titled, The Church of Philippi. The Church of Philippi. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So he just says in the last three chapters, he's been giving encouragement, therefore gives you the idea that it's in connection to the verses beforehand. So let's look at verse 20 and 21 in chapter 3. For our conversation is in heaven, talking about not just our manner of life, but instead our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts should be looking for Jesus, who shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So based off of these things, not being earthly minded, based off the things we just learned in chapter number 3, he says, therefore, there's a response here. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown. And then he gives a instruction here. So stand fast. And then he continues on, in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then in verse number 2, he does something that's not often done. He calls out names. Could you imagine, and we're going to look at this probably, like I said, in a few weeks. He says to, I beseech Eudeus and Syntyche. And those are two feminine names, so more than likely are two ladies, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So he actually, in the midst of this letter, can you imagine if you were sitting there and everybody's packed into the synagogue or the church or wherever it is that they're there, and Epaphroditus is up there reading the letter, and then they call out your names and not for good things, telling them to be one-minded. And like I said, we're going to look at about being of the same mind, like I said, in a few weeks. And then he begins to say, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose name are in the book of life. So tonight, let's look at the church of Philippi. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the church you've given us, the people that you've given us, the ministry you've allowed me to be a part of for these many years. And Lord, I pray that we would have a passion for one another, a love for one another. And Lord, that we would look at our church family as the Bible uses us as a family. And that we would be one that would care for one another, that we would love one another. And Lord, that we would also stand fast. Not stand fast in the things that we think are important, but stand fast in your power. Stand fast in your word. Lord, that there are certain things that we need to hold on to and not let go of. Lord, help us tonight as we look at these thoughts. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing is I want you to see is the passion for the church. The passion for the church. Now, we only have Paul here, obviously, in the inspiration of the Word of God. Paul is the author here. He's writing to a church that he loves, and he says, my brethren, dearly beloved. So it's a godly devotion. He's saying, my brethren. You know, there's all different titles out there in the world. There's people call some people mister, some people call them doctor, some people call them pastor, some people captain. You know, there's all different types of things that are considered appropriate and things like that. But there's that calling someone a brother or sister in the Lord. It's a title that is one of affection because you recognize we all have the same Father. Not everybody. I know sometimes people say, well, don't we all have the same Father? No, we all have the same Creator. But until we turn to God, there's only those who believe. And that is a bond that is something that should bring us together, and that's something that should hold us together. All different titles in the world, but there's something special when someone calls you brother or sister, so-and-so. It's a spiritual sense. It's speaking about the family of God. And sometimes people have gotten so used to this world that they get more enjoyment of being with an unsaved person than with a saved individual. And don't get me wrong, I know that there are some unsaved people, some saved people who do not act appropriate and do not act right, and we need to pray for them and try to be an encouragement and help around them. But it is something that we should enjoy being around the brothers and sisters in Christ. It is something that we should desire, but a man to have friends must show himself friendly. There is a certain expectation how a brother should treat one another. And then you see, not only does he say, therefore, my brethren, talking about, hey, don't be earthly minded, be heavenly minded. Remember where your citizenship is. Now, dearly beloved. Now, we see that twice. Dearly beloved. It's the thought that it's a person that is worthy of love. It's talking about someone who's esteemed, someone who's dear to him. Maybe even someone consider a favorite. Sometimes people think that there's a favorite child. There's a conversation in our family about which one's the favorite. In my mind, there isn't a favorite, but some people say, well, I like Andrew better. Some people say, I like Christian better. I honestly believe I love them both. I love both of them for even certain reasons, but other reasons, I like one better than another in the way that they do certain things, but doesn't diminish my love. He's saying to his church here in Philippi, you are special to me. You are someone who I truly care about. You're someone who I love. You're someone who I long for. And you say, Pastor, why is this passage important? Why is it broken into here? Because it's showing you that there's a passion for the church of this man who is writing it. And he's not even the pastor, but he is the one who began this church. He's the one that led many of these people to the Lord. He's the one that discipled this church. He's the one that helps with if they have questions of the church. And he has a love for these people. And then we should have a love for one another. How do we truly know how, for disciples of Jesus Christ? It's the love we have for one another. And I wish I could sit and say that that people could understand the love that some people have for a church. I know sometimes people leave a church. It's not a big deal to them. Sometimes people have not invested their heart, so it's okay if they act a certain way or do a certain thing. And I know that sometimes there's circumstances where people feel like they need to leave and all those other things, but do we have a heart for the church? And I think what Paul is writing here, and he's speaking from the heart to try to help them understand there's a burden he has. And I don't think sometimes people understand the burden that a pastor would have for their church and the longing that they have for their church. Not all pastors, because there's some that the Bible talks about how they're hirelings, and that anytime there's a problem, they just run away. Or anytime there's things get hard or tough or there's danger, they're gone. But someone who loves the church and who's there for the church and pastors the church and is faithful over the years, sometimes they don't understand the burden that's there. And I know that's not just for a pastor. That's also for his members, too. The burdens that people have for one another, the care they have for one another, where some can get up and just leave and not be a big deal to them. They don't realize it's like taking a part of the family and just ripping it away. When you've invested and you've prayed for them, maybe daily, that you've invested in discipling, and that you, not that you wouldn't have done it for them because they needed it anyway, but it's the idea that there's a heart there. And that's when Paul is trying to write here his burden for them. He desires this greatly, that they would understand that he has a passion for them. It's a dearly beloved. He refers to his brother, and then he uses the word and longed for. So I see it's a godly devotion. He's devoted to them as brothers. It is esteeming them as brothers, someone that's worthy of love because of the relationship they have, but not also that, but just the bond they have amongst one another. And it's a godly desire. There's a longing for fellowship. There's a longing for fellowship. He said, well, Pastor says, he says, and long for. What does that mean? That means you want to be with them. You're longing to see them. And if you think about it, in Philippians 1:8, it says, for God is my record, how I greatly long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. They long to be with one another. And that's what Paul is saying here about this church. He loves them, and he's saying, hey, I desire to be with you. And that's what I mentioned earlier. If we have a desire to be with one another, that's something that's a good thing. Well, it's good to fellowship. And I know not everybody gets to be a part of every single fellowship that happens. I know yesterday we had a wonderful senior luncheon or a Thanksgiving luncheon, whatever you want to call it. The fellowship was there. It was sweet. It was nice. People just like to be together. And I know some are working and it's not able to do that. Everybody's not able to come to every part. I understand that. But there's a longing to be around those that are believers. And not only does he long to be with them, you can imagine sitting in that prison cell. And he's there, and he's probably chained to a guard, and he's sitting there, and he's longing, and he's saying, man, I love those people. I wish I could be with them. But not only that, it's a longing for fruit also. Skip down to verse number 17 in the same chapter. Paul writes here, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He's there and he's teaching this church and he has a longing for them. He has a desire for them. And his desire is not just for fellowship. He's desiring that fruit would happen. And I think that a heart of a good pastor is someone who wants to see someone grow and have fruit in their lives. Someone who desires to see things and someone who approaches people with hard questions and hard times and difficult situations. Instead of just running someone off, you try to deal with things in a biblical way and you try to have counsel and you try to work together. That's what a church family should do. He's passionate for God, and it's a godly desire that Paul has. He's not saying, hey, I don't want you just to be there so that way I can have more fruit to my account. I'm not asking, and I'm not going through this because I want you to give me a gift. He said, I appreciate what Epaphroditus gave me, but I look at the heart that you have and the gift that you gave, and I know that's going to bear fruit to your account because God spoke to your heart about it. And a pastor's heart is to see the people grow to a point that they step out on their own to do things by faith and that they see a need and that they will respond in a way that is godly. And it's a godly desire there. It's not just one, I'm longing to be together. It's a longing that you actually see growth. And we in 2023, it'll be 20 years that we've been here. And you want to see growth. You want to see people grow. You want to see growth in your own life. You want to see growth numerically, obviously, but you want to see growth spiritually. You want to see people not dealing with the same issues that they dealt with 20 years earlier. You want to see people winning people and discipling people and being, and yes, there's something tremendous to say about dependability and longevity. All those things are good, but at the heart of God, there is something that is a desire, should be a heart for God to desire to grow up in the faith and grace that God has for us. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, look, I'm not wanting it. I'm not asking for more. And nothing wrong with Paul getting this gift. I think it's a good thing to have gifts. I think it's a good thing to take care of the pastor or the leadership, all those things. He said, but that's not the point of it. He says, I'm desiring that fruit may abound to your account. I'm thankful for what you did, but my desire is to see you grow. And that's when you deal with people and issues. And sometimes when you try to approach somebody, they don't have anything to do with you. Sometimes you ask somebody if they'll talk with you, and sometimes they just say no. And it's a challenge because of the fact that as a pastor, many times there is a heart desire and a heart cry. And I know it's not just the pastor. I see it in your lives. I see it in the Sunday school teachers' lives. I see it sometimes with the work with the young people, and they're like, man, I wish they would come. I'm praying that they would come. I'm praying for growth. Our heart breaks when we see someone decide to, I'm not going to be a part anymore, and especially when they go off into the world. I know sometimes there might be issues and they may go to another church. Okay, we don't like to see that happen, but when they go off and just live like the world and act like the world, our hearts are burdened for them. But are we going to sit there and be critical of them, or are we going to get on our knees and pray and try to lead a life that would help bring them back to God? And that's you see here with Paul when he's writing this. I think he is opening up a portion of his heart, which is difficult for a person to do. And he's saying, I'm longing for you and I'm desiring this for you. So not only is it a godly devotion talking about his brother and it's a godly desire, but it's a godly delight. Look what it says here. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. And I like that. You say, my joy. How is church supposed to be our joy? And once again, it's Paul writing this. And he's saying, what I find joy in my life is when I consider you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How many of us would say, I'm hoping that when somebody thinks of me, it brings a smile to their face? But Paul's saying something a little bit more. Can you imagine Paul sitting there in the jail cell, received this gift, and he's imagining and considering it brings joy to him when he thinks about the Philippian jailer and he hears the story. I bet you he told that story to soldiers, maybe while writing this book. And the soldier might be thinking, man, I wonder if the earthquake's going to happen and get the chains off of him right now. I'm going to be in trouble. And then you think about it. He's sitting there. Maybe it's Lydia's thinking about, or the jailer's family, or maybe it's Epaphroditus. And he's saying, my joy is found in you as a believer. And it's not in the fact that I'm in prison. And yes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We're going to look at that probably on Sunday sometime. His joy is found in the Lord always. But he's saying that the things that gets him thankful, the thing that gives him cheer, the thing that gives him delight is the thought of there is a group of believers over there that love me. And there's a group of believers that thought enough to send this gift. And Epaphroditus was willing to make this journey. And they were willing to give up Epaphroditus for this period of time to just be a true blessing to me. And that's what Paul is, as he opens up his heart here to this church that he loves, he says, I love you. He says, I count you as my family. He says, I long for you and for fellowshipping with you and to be with you. And I long that God would add fruit to your account. But I delight in you also. He delighted in the saints. And that's why I said earlier, if we delight in ungodly people more than godly people, there's something wrong. Either there's something wrong with our own heart and our own spirit, or the godly people that we're around, or those that claim to be believers around us. Not only does he say this, he uses this next word, and crown. Now that word crown, if you go and you look it up, it talks about a wreath or a garland that is given as a prize to triumph athletes. So when they won it, they would put this garland either over their head or around their shoulders, or they give them sometimes, it's like a trophy. And you say, well, Paul, is he indicating that these are trophies in his trophy case? I don't think that's the case there. I think what he's saying is, my reward, my crown in life is to faithfully preach the word of God and see that there is a remnant of believers left over. It is as if you want to picture, and I know we don't know exactly how the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like, but it does talk about getting rewards and crowns, and it's as if he's going to receive a crown, and maybe one of the stones in the crown might say the Church of Philippi. And it's the thought there that Paul was saying, this is my joy, this is my reward, you are. And it's the idea of a person that could faithfully teach and faithfully preach and faithfully win people to the Lord. And he says, that becomes my joy. I think it's in 2 or 3 John it says, where he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That is the joy that they have there. And that's what Paul, as he's opening up his heart to this church, he's saying to them, I love you. I have a devotion to you. I have a desire for you, but I delight in you also. He's not saying I want to put you up so everybody can look at me and everybody praise me for what I've done in that church. That's not what he's saying. He's saying my goal in life and my crown, my trophy is when I am used of the Lord to faithfully preach the gospel and see people saved and see people begin churches. He says that's what my reward is. And when we look and consider in this world, in this life, what am I looking for? What is my reward here as part of a church? What is my desire? Therefore, do we look at it as brethren in the Lord, as someone who we love? He says, well, some people are not lovely. Some people are hard to love. He says, dearly beloved. And he said, well, it must be a really great church. Well, in verse number two, there's two ladies there that are causing problems. He still loves them. His heart's still there for him. And before he turns around and calls them out, he is explaining to them their love, because lots of times when you approach somebody, it's like, oh, you just hate us. You don't care about us. And that's why Paul is saying it's not about me. It's not about my reward. It's you're my joy. And I am thankful for all those things you've given me. Now, let's keep on going. So not only do you see the passion for the church, he teaches them a precept for the church. The precept for the church. If you have a passion for someone, you're going to try to teach them those things that are right. You're going to do it in the right spirit. You're going to do it with the right heart. You're going to do it with the right love. Here, as you read chapters 1, 2, and 3, you turn around, you see a love for them, and you see a desire for them. You see him giving as a personal example. You see his desires, and then he comes to verse number 2. He talks about these two ladies. He doesn't talk about their sin. He doesn't bring it up any more than just say, look, have the same mind. So there's a precept. What goes along with true love for another person is teaching them, speaking the truth in love. If we truly care about someone, this is something that we're going to care about and we desire to be a part of what is truth. So just because he loved the people doesn't mean that he didn't deal with the issues. He still deals with them in verse number 2, but here you see he gives a precept. He says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He gives this idea, I want you to stand fast. Now that word stand fast can be meaning has a couple different meanings to it. First is talking about standing faithfully. We should all stand faithfully. We should all want to be faithful and loyal in our work for the Lord. Not only does it talk about standing faithfully, it talks about stand firmly. Firmness in a position. Which means if you stand firm in a position, you're not going to blow around with every wind and doctrine. You're going to stand firm. I think we should stand firm in our fundamentals of the faith. Now, there are different people that are going to have different preferences because they grew up in different areas. They're from different backgrounds, different cultures, different this, different that. We should not compromise on the Word of God. We should stand firm on the right things. And that's the fundamentals of the faith. And there are going to be people with different things and some things that we had to hope and understand. My son and I have been discussing this a lot here recently, the difference between a preference and a conviction and a Bible conviction versus just a conviction in our own heart. And it's something that hopefully we'll understand when we talk about standing fast. He's saying, I want you to stand firm. And when we get it from the Word of God, we need to stand fearlessly. It involves courage. But the reason why we should be faithful and firm and fearless is because our confidence is not found in us. Our confidence is found in God. And that's what he says, stand fast in the Lord. It's not stand fast in our opinions. It's not stand fast in our own trust. It's stand fast in the Lord. Our confidence is not in man. It's in God. And what about God can we stand fast in? Well, we can stand fast in his strength. We can look back and we can see in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at Mark on Sunday morning also. One of the passages there, he goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then he goes out and people bring to the door all types of divers' diseases. And then later on, he goes and he heals the man of leprosy. There was nothing that God could not do. There is nothing that Jesus couldn't heal. There's nothing that Jesus couldn't make a difference in. All those different things, you're going to see the power of God and how he's able to do all those great and mighty things. And that's what we stand. We stand fast in his strength and when the fact that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's why I can stand fast. That's why I don't have to run. That's why I don't have to give up. And that's what he's saying. Look, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. And also we can stand fast in his strength even when we're tired. Think about what the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings the eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The verses before that talks about how people get tired, and even the youth get weak, and everybody else gets tired, but we can mount up with wings of eagles. We can have confidence in his strength. We can have confidence in his word too. And that's what we stand in. So many of us have lost sight of that. We want to stand in some type of tradition. But what does the Bible say? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's trying to say, look, I want you to stand fast here. Stand fast in the Lord. Make sure you're faithful. Make sure you're fearless. Make sure you're firm. But make sure you're all those things in God. And once again, he's getting ready to approach these two ladies and tell them, look, you need to have the same mind. You need to stand fast in the Lord. You need to have the mind of Christ, not your mind, not so-and-so's mind, because that causes friction and issues. He says, stand fast in the Lord. And he says, have the mind of Christ. And then he says, if we're going to stand fast in the Lord, we need to make sure that we're standing fast in certain times. You think about it. That what are we supposed to stand fast against? We're supposed to stand fast against the devil. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. So we make sure that we stand fast against the devil. It's not standing fast against another believer. It's not standing fast against something that doesn't matter as much. It's the devil that we're fighting against. And that is a spiritual warfare, spiritual battle that we must enter the plane in, and we must be prayed up and read up, so that way we're able to take on the whole armor of God and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wickedness in high places. Those are our battles. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We like to think we do. I think because I have this problem, I'm going to have to deal with that person. If you have that problem, we need to deal with it in a scriptural way. We need to be mighty through the Lord, mighty through God. We need to pull down those strongholds, and we need to look at it as a spiritual battle and a spiritual warfare. Not only is it stand fast against the devil, but it's stand fast in service also. We sang that song, I Shall Not Be Moved. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, I want you to be stand fast against the devil. And I want you to be stand fast or steadfast in the work for the Lord. He said, he's telling them these things because he's longing for them. He desires, yes, fellowship, but he desires fruit to that account. And he says, look, stand fast against the devil. Stand fast in service. Then he's like, stand fast in suffering. We're going to face suffering at times. We're going to face hardship. Beloved, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. He says, look, don't think it's strange that you're facing a fiery trial. That is something that's going to happen. Don't think it's strange when you have persecution, because all who live godly is going to face persecution. Though some strange thing happened to you, unto you, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. You come to all those things and we say, what am I supposed to stand fast in? We're supposed to stand against the devil. We're supposed to stand fast in our service for God. And we're supposed to stand fast even during suffering. So why do we focus on just one verse tonight? It's because I wonder what our heart is like for our church. We've read it and we've seen throughout the scriptures the one another's of all the Bible, and we've looked at all those things and we learn how we're supposed to treat one another and the relationships that are there. But do we have that type of heart? He's here and he's writing and he's saying, look, you're my brethren. He says, I dearly beloved you. I esteem you. I have great affection for you. I long for your fellowship. I long for your fruitfulness. You are my joy in life, that when I can look and consider all the things that are happening, I can think there's a church that God allowed me to help start, that God allowed me to be a part of, and there's people there that love me. Even if the world is smacking us all around, there is a place where I can come and I can learn, I can grow. And that's what I believe a church is supposed to be like. Now, are we exactly like that? I'm sure there's things we can work on. That's for sure. because there's something that we can always work on. And we don't want to make that as an excuse and just live the way we want. We want to make it a place where we can fellowship, a place of safety, and a place where we can encourage one another. And he says to him, after going through all those things, you're my joy and crown. Now he says, stand fast then. Stick with it. Don't give up on it. Be firm in it. Be fearless. Be faithful. Be confident in God. Be confident in God's strength. Be confident in his word. Stand fast against the devil. Stand fast in service. And stand fast in suffering. So when we consider all these things together, are we going to stand fast as a church? I grew up, Faith Baptist Church is the only second church I've ever been a member of. Now, most people can't say that, which is okay. God has different stories throughout for all of us. From age, you know, zero all the way up to 29, I was at Baptist Bible. And Baptist Bible had what I would consider probably two different church splits that happened when it was there. And I watched people behave badly. I watched Sunday school teachers lose people that they loved and they influenced. I watched some of my own Sunday school teachers leave, people who I looked up to highly. I watched the different things happen, and they happened for different reasons. I think the flesh got in sometimes, the devil got in some. Obviously, there was one time when there was something that was a great sin that had happened that caused some people to get discouraged and leave, even though it was dealt with. All those different things happen. There's a burden we should have for our church family. And there's something we should take with us, and we should learn to pray for one another. And when I look at verse number one, I see Paul's heart there, and I'm thinking, boy, I want a church family that loves one another. I want to be a part of something like that. I want someone like Paul to write those things and long after them. And that's something that they find joy in, is inside the church house. And that's something that they view as their crown, their reward. Isn't getting a lot of money, isn't getting the gift, because Paul's sitting in jail. Paul was a talented man. He could have probably stayed at any one of those churches and probably grew the church up to a huge number, but he's sitting there. He says, that's not my crown. Writing these books are not my crown. He says, my crown is the fact that God uses me, and that is my goal. And then he continues on. He says, and because I love you so much, don't give up. Stand fast. Deal with issues. Work through problems. And as I mentioned before, there are times when people leave churches. And if they're teaching doctrinally wrong, I understand that. If they're doctrinally abusing the word of God, I get it. Even sometimes there's people that comes across certain issues in certain situations. It's a challenge. But do you sit and talk? Do you try to speak the truth in love? People have a fine talking to everybody else, but do you talk to the people that really matters to? Do we approach and do things in biblical ways and deal with things according to what the scriptures say? We like to stand fast in other things, but if we would stand fast in the word of God, I think it would change the way we view the church and the church house. And I know what people say, well, this is the way we did it here, and this is the way we did it there. And as the world changes and the culture changes, the church should just change along. No, the church should have always been scripturally right and should always treat everybody scripturally right. And then we learn and grow from that. And even though we live in a time and a day where it seems like everything in the world has changed and we don't know what things are supposed to look like, and you say, well, should it be this way? Should it be that way? It should be this way, the word of God. And as we desire that, I enjoyed verse number one. I hope you did too. And this idea that Paul was in here and he's writing this, and his desire is that he loves this church. And my prayer is that we would have a godly devotion to our church and one another, a godly desire, a longing for fellowship, a longing that we would help encourage others to grow, and that we would delight inside of our church. He said, Pastor, I don't delight in it right now. Are you a person that someone would delight in? Do we pray for it? Do we seek? Do we act this way? Do we teach? Do we do our best to try to be an encouragement and a help and a blessing? Are we having conversations and trying to be an encouragement to one another? And then look at that precept. It's there. Don't just have a passion. Have a passion for our church to have the precepts of the Word of God. Stand fast. Stand fast in what? In the Lord. I pray the Lord help us tonight to have the church that would be a joy to us and a crown to the idea of that as we see people ministering. I wish I had more, but I love hearing from people who I have had the opportunity of being a a blessing in their life and God using them. I love seeing that. I love seeing people who have grown up or even people who have just matured over the years and seeing God working. We should see that. We should not be the same we was 20 years ago. Worse yet, we should not be worse than we was spiritually 20 years ago. There's something wrong if that's the case. And that's why Paul is saying this beginning. He's not, and once again, he's writing underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not pampering them up and milking them up, building them up to make them say, so he can say something harsh. He's saying, I love you. I long to be with you. I long to see spiritual fruit. I desire, I view you as my joy. You're the what brings me joy when I think of you. And my crown, the work that we've been able to do and together. Now stand fast. He said, because I don't want to lose that. And I think in a church, we should desire to have the same heart and passion that Paul had for this church. We should have that for our church. And I know we didn't start the church. And I understand that. I know many of you have been here for many years. But we can have a passion and a love, just like Paul had for the church. We can have that for each other too. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for this verse. And I know sometimes it's even a little uncomfortable to talk about the heart of a pastor, or even as we see Paul, a heart of a person who founded a church. He looks back in them and he considers them. He longs for them. He views them as his joy and also his crown. Someday at the judgment seat of Christ, he'll receive a crown for the work he did. I believe he's going to hear the words, well done. And I don't know how many crowns people get and things like that, but the Apostle Paul will win some type of reward for the Church of Philippi. But his reward in this world was the fact that God would use him and help him to be an encouragement and blessing to so many people. That was his desire, to see the Church of God build up. And he's going to approach these two ladies and say, hey, look, let's get in the same mind here. There's work that needs to be done. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's continue forward here. And God, that we would, as a group of believers, no matter how small or how big we are, that we would come together as fellow laborers, and that we would have a desire to stand fast together in the doctrines of the Word of God, and that we would learn to love one another. That's what your word says. And that we would learn to, as Paul did, desire to be with, desire fruit for the account, to see God work and move. God help us. Lord, give us a heart for the church that you want us to have. And Lord, if our hearts have grown cold or tired towards some people in the church, Lord, help us to be faithful and talk to you about it. And Lord, lead and guide in how to correct those things. Lord, that we may have a church that would love one another and that would desire to work together for the work of God. Not the work of me, not the work of an individual, but just as we stand fast in Christ, that we also stand fast in our service. And it'll be a spiritual warfare, yes, but when sufferings come, we'll stand fast also. Give us a heart. Give us your heart for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.